It was about 2007 when I could keep it in no longer. I'd avoided the issue for long enough. I downplayed my feelings, guarded my intuition. I'd kept a lot of my favorite things and even my friendships on what they call the down low. But I couldn't hide it anymore, from myself or from the world. And so one Sunday that fall, a few months after I'd started seminary, I preached a sermon and officially came out as religious. I called it the Scarlet R. In some ways, coming out as religious was more difficult for me than coming out as queer. I mean, in the circles I run in, being religious carries more baggage and causes more confusion than any term about sexuality might. So much so that I could be midway through my first year in seminary and still not be convinced that I was a religious person. It's like one of those old Jeff Foxworthy routines. You might be religious if you're in seminary. You might be religious if you just described yourself as having preached a sermon. You might be religious if you gather with others on a Sunday morning, kindle a flame, sing hymns, sit in silence and gratitude. You might be. Now you'll notice that when I describe my hesitancy and fear to come out as religious, I told you how I assumed other people would respond. But as with sexuality, what I've realized about religious identity is that the real demon you have to confront is not other people. It's in here. Your own fears and prejudices about religious people, your limitations of imagination, your own stereotypes. I'm not one of those people, you or I might say. I remember the first time I read the Bible in public. I was like, I mean, it was like it was pornography, right? Whose issue was that? Whose fear and shame and prejudice was that? It was mine. And those internal barriers were way more stubborn than anything I could have possibly found in anyone else. And it turns out I'm not alone with my issues. According to a recent study conducted by the Pew Research Center, 1 in 5 Americans today claims no religious affiliation at all. And 1 in 5 Americans says they are spiritual but not religious. It's what they call the rise of the nuns, which is N-O-N-E-S, not N-U. That's what the article describing the study announces, the rise of the nuns. Now, I've heard this said in Unitarian Universalist circles, I'm spiritual, but not really religious. And some even might question the spiritual part. I mean, like I just told you, I said it for a while in Unitarian Universalist circles. I'm not religious. I mean, we aren't really a religion, right? So in June of 2011, the Reverend Peter Morales, president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, and you might know the former senior minister of Jefferson Unitarian, our church in Golden, Colorado, he looked out across the gathering of those attending our annual General Assembly in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he said, "The future for Unitarian Universalists, that is, if we are to have a future, is for us to, quote, get religion." And with those words, a collective gulp was heard from many corners of the Unitarian Universalist community, and a collective cheer as well. After all, any coming out process is equal measure liberation and terror. Does the world need religion today? Does it need this thing called liberal religion today? And if it does, what does it need it for? What is liberal religion called to be? Who and what are we called to be? These are, admittedly, big questions for the first Sunday in January, the first Sunday of our new year. Questions that will surely be taken one piece at a time each Sunday in the coming year. But sometimes, perhaps on the first Sunday of the year, it is good to take the macro look, to step back, way, way back, and say, what is all this? I mean, all this, what does it even mean? What would it mean for us to get religion, to come out in today's world, to claim ourselves boldly and bravely as religious people? Peter Morales offered three ways to understand what it would mean to get religion. I'm going to share those three things with you, and I'm going to expand upon them along the way, and we'll see where we get to in the next 15 minutes or so. The good news is I will leave a lot left unsaid. Good news because we do have a lot more Sundays ahead of us this year and beyond. A lot more time between those Sundays, too, to discern together our big answers to these very big and important questions. So let's get to it. Peter Morales' first answer to what he meant by saying we need to get religion was that we needed to take ourselves seriously as a religious movement. We are not, he said, an alternative to religion. We have a rich tradition that we want to, that we must share and pass on to future generations. I would characterize this rich tradition first by saying that liberal religion has historically been a place of theological and moral resistance. We've been a place of theological and moral resistance. What Rebecca Parker describes as communities of resistance, or, this is her quote, countercultural habitations in which people learn ways to survive and thrive that can resist and sometimes even transform an unjust dominant culture. Our history is filled with stories of resistance, with a willingness to question the status quo, perhaps none more dramatically than Michael Servetus, who in 1553 was executed because he would not shut up about there not being a scriptural basis for the Trinity. I mean, can you even imagine being compelled like that? Where he was executed just because he wouldn't keep quiet about the fact that he couldn't find a scriptural basis for the Trinity. Can you imagine feeling that such an argument was worth dying for? Our religious tradition today invites us to consider the corollary in today's world. Where are we called to stand up for unpopular but morally righteous positions? What pieces of our dominant culture are we called upon to question and transform? As a community of resistance, as a religious community, our task is to discern our answer together and to offer one another the strength to stand up. Liberal religion makes no idol of today. We are called to remember that this world, beautiful and holy as it may be, is not yet enough. Which brings me to the other way I'd characterize that rich tradition that Peter Morales described, which is as an embodied practice of an ever-widening welcome. We were, after all, the first denomination to ordain a woman, the first to stand up for gay and lesbian equality. We are one of the earliest denominations to ordain out ministers, and we've stood at the forefront of the civil marriage effort. Kay Northcutt, a prominent Disciples of Christ minister, she came to see Unitarian Universalists in our district a couple years ago. It's like she called a meeting with us. because she wanted to let us know that from her perspective, liberal religion is the hope of the world. No pressure, right? It's the hope of the world, she said, because it is the voice that stands for inviting more and more people to the welcome table. More and more people to the welcome table of society, and more people to the welcome table of our hearts. Which is actually where Peter Morales goes in his second of those three ways describing what it means to get religion. He invites us to consider our hearts. He says, we must realize that religion is more about what we feel and experience than about our opinions. Religion's source is our experience of being loved, of loving, of belonging, of feeling awe, and of feeling connected to all creations. This has enormous implications. About a year ago, in the church I was serving then, it was in Carbondale, Colorado, although we served the whole valley from Aspen to Glenwood Springs. My church was, we found ourselves facing a pretty divisive community issue. The talk all over town was about these developers who were asking for a vote on a proposed new and very big housing and commercial development for the area. In our own congregation, there were people on either side of the issue. Letters to the editor, I mean, they were becoming very vicious and quite personal. We knew our time and place invited some kind of response from our church, but what? The political question was clear to us. It was, would a development be right for the community? But what was the religious question? That was harder. The first Sunday I preached here, I described us as a liberal religion, and more than one person asked me after what I meant by that term. One said, my husband is conservative, and I always feel unsure if he's really welcome here. I wanted to say, without hesitation, that we welcome everyone, regardless of their political affiliation, that being liberal religiously is not the same as being liberal politically. But without even knowing much then, this was in early September, without even knowing much then about this particular congregation and its capacity to adequately differentiate a religiously liberal voice from a politically liberal approach, I knew it would be a hard promise to keep. At last year's General Assembly, there was a full session on the stories of politically conservative Unitarian Universalists and the ways they had felt ostracized and unwelcome in their congregations, despite their faithful commitment to our religious tradition and values. Maybe it happened in the 80s, when the religious right united with the political right. Maybe it happened when the Unitarians and the Universalists, they merged in 1961, and we didn't really know who we were as this newly formed religion. And so we decided to take up the more culturally accessible political path. Regardless of how or when it started in our churches today, we often conflate theological and political positions. Despite the fact that sociologists will readily tell you that one has no automatic correlation with the other. I personally have partnered with people who interpret Scripture quite literally and who would readily testify to Jesus Christ as their Savior on some of the most liberal political projects. And some of the most devoted Unitarian Universalists I know come to dramatically different policy conclusions than does the Democratic Party. Now, not only are we factually off base when we conflate theology and politics, we all suffer, regardless of our political affiliation, when we fail to discern our religious voice and default instead to that established political approach. You might have heard me talk about how a few of our newer members have told me they'd been to Unitarian Universalist churches before and tried to make a connection, but it never took. They said they'd show up on a Sunday, and it felt like a political rally. And that just wasn't what they were looking for. And it wasn't that they disagreed with the philosophy. I mean, they were actually quite active in their Democratic Party. It was just that they didn't need another place to explore their political positions. Another place where the approach would be about winning and losing. Or another community where the emphasis would be on human utility and separation. What ends can we accomplish so that we can win? They came to religious community because they needed help to live out our human wholeness. The question of who are we called to be in this time and place, given that all life is one. When we get religion, Peter Morales says, our worship, our small groups, our religious education, and our public witness will all be guided by an experience of being loved, of loving, of belonging, of feeling connected to all creation. It is this religious understanding that led my former congregation to respond to their political circumstances by calling up neighboring religious communities. And on the day after the vote about that development, they helped lead an interfaith worship service focusing on our shared values and our unity as a community. There were leaders from both sides of the issue. There was music and meditation and prayer. It was just the beginning of a long process of communal reconciliation, but it was a meaningful response. And it was a religious response. Our religious calling, so distinct from the political approach, invites us to respond to our utter connectedness. Which, it doesn't mean that we wouldn't ever take a particular stand in response to a political issue. It's just that when we do, it's because doing so would foster greater relationship, facilitate deeper reconciliation, develop a greater love, bring more people to the welcome table, and respond to our fundamental religious experience of loving and being loved, and of being connected to everyone else on this precious planet. Which brings us to the third point from Peter Morales on what it means to get religion. He says, religion concerns that which links us together. And he references the word's root, religio, or to bind together. He goes on to make the bold assertion that, quote, radical individualism may have been a liberating force in the more rigid society of the 19th century. But today, in a culture that erodes enduring relationships and isolates people, individualism is a prison. And religion, he says, is what frees us from that prison, what allows us to be saved from individualism, what he calls the spiritual disease of our time. Or, as our reading puts it, religion is what helps us put love into practice, which sounds easy and simple, but is not. In August, our board president, Tim Pearson, he began our board retreat by sharing a story similar to the one that Karen shared earlier in her chalice lighting. He said, for many years, he'd kept the church at arm's length, and he made a motion like this. Church was a nice thing he did when it was convenient. And then last summer, he went to leadership school, and he started to connect more fully with our rich tradition. And he had an experience with small group ministry that allowed him to get in touch with this feeling of loving and being loved, that experience of being connected, of being a part of something bigger than himself. He got religion. And in turn, he testified that he was moving from this to something more like this. From the individual to community, from one to many to one, from separate to connected, and also from self-protection to vulnerability. For this move is a move towards relationship, after all, and no relationship comes without risk. It's a move that says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to invite you in. I'm going to listen to your story in all its complications, and I'm going to share my own. I'm going to let you see me, my genuine self, my imperfections and my fears, what Doug's prayers said was our human fallibility. And together we're going to discover where and how love calls us to live. Now, this kind of openness invites a kind of mutual disarmament. Karen described it as the power that comes from taking the risk to be ourselves and to bring ourselves just as we are. It is a process that necessarily undoes our protective coverings, whatever they may be: anger, control, pessimism, achievement, addiction, consumerism. What are the things that you have spent your life putting in place to keep your heart protected? And what would it mean to reveal those places together? Now remember what I said about the coming out process: terror and liberation. As we move from spiritual but not religious to spiritual and religious. Does the world need religion today? Does it need this thing called liberal religion today? And if it does, what does it need it for? Peter Morales concludes his article by describing what he sees in congregations that get religion. He says, members of such a congregation really know one another and they deeply love one another. They've shared their stories and their dreams. They've worked together doing important things, and they share a vision for the future. Religion, he says, is something we practice together. It isn't about me. It's about us. In our congregations and beyond, let us unleash this power. This potential. Let us come out into the deep power of our tradition. Let us live into our deep connectedness. And let us heed the call of the Spirit of love, calling us all to proclaim boldly the promise and hope of being liberal religiously. May it be so. And amen.